You and I realize that God loves me. As the Apostle Paul realized, the Son of God loved me. Yes, he loved all of God's people collectively, but yet individually, the Son of God loved me. The psalmist is able to say God is my shepherd. Yes, the shepherd of all his people, but yet he is still my shepherd. In this great war, God is my shepherd. He has his rod and his staff there to comfort me. Or indeed, Psalm 27, God is the strength of my life. Genesis 14, God is my shield. Psalm 18, God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my defense. Let us see that in this wrestling, that it is single-handed combat, one-on-one. And while we have an enemy which is against us specifically, yet praise God we have the comfort that God is with us specifically. And let us not lose it. The rod and the staff there to compensate is just against me. He's against us specifically. Because wrestling is one-on-one combat. Notice also when we said that wrestling has no breaks. Unlike some aspects of modern warfare, such as World War I, World War II, where flanks of soldiers were able to be transported through the trenches and there to fight, and then whenever there needs to be a bit of relief given, that other soldiers can be sent to the trenches to fight, and those who were there can return for relief and a bit of a breather. Whenever it comes to wrestling in an arena, that's not the case. You're in that arena. Anciently speaking, until someone is overcome, there is no break, there is no relief, there is no breathing space, there is no downtime. You're in the arena until someone loses. And the reality is that the length of our combat in the arena is the same length as our Christian life. The moment you and I committed our life to Christ, we were taken out of Satan's army, we were taken and brought into Christ's army, and the moment you and I were brought into Christ's army, you and I became the object of Satan's fury. Every moment you and I remain outside of Satan's army and in Christ's army, you and I continue to be an opposer of Satan's army. And as a result, he continues to oppose us. And we will continue always be on this earth to be the object of his fury. Wrestling has no break. There's no downtime. There's no stopping. There's no relief. There's no moment. Wrestling is always ongoing. There will not be one year in our lives, not one week, not one moment, whenever you and I will not need to wrestle against Satan. You think about how in the Old Testament Lot, there, the nephew of Abraham, whenever he was in Sodom, that he was vexed every moment with the wickedness of Sodom. And so you and I, in a very real sense in our Christian lives, we will always be vexed with the wickedness and with the attacks of Satan as he seeks to bring about our downfall. Be it through prosperity, be it through adversity, whether it be complacency, Satan is always seeking our downfall. And if we don't realize that, and we think, you know what, whenever it comes to night time, we've done our day's work, you know what, it's chill out time, we don't need to worry about how we spend our time, we don't need to worry about what we think about and what we dwell upon, we don't need to worry about what we look at or what we watch or what we read, it's downtime. Then we will lose the advantage and we will off our guard. There's not a single moment in wrestling whenever there is a break. And we're told that we wrestle, present tense, are wrestling and continue to wrestle. Chapter 6, verse 12. Against these powers of darkness. And some people throughout church history have thought that if they go to a monastery, that it'll all be nice and well there. They won't have the same fight. But no matter where you go on this earth, the fight will still be there. Some people think if I went to the godliest church, the church with the greatest preaching, the church with the greatest teaching, I'll not have the fight. That's not the case. No matter where you go, the war of all wars will be there. And the power of the darkness will be against you, your child of God specifically. Just as the sun burns every moment of every day, without ceasing at its fierce intensity, so Satan will always be on the attack against us. Notice with me thirdly that as we think about wrestling, not merely is it a single combat, not merely is it that which has no breaks, but wrestling uses the whole person. You could think about ancient warfare and you could think about archery. Archery will use primarily the arms and even the bag. You could think about jousting. They are riding upon the horse. And again, it will use the back and the arm. Think about modern warfare. You could think about airplane fighting, which will use primarily the mind, the tactics. But yet, you think about wrestling, and it uses the whole body. It uses the legs, it uses the back, it uses the arms, it uses the chest, it uses the mind, it uses the entirety of the body. And while we are commanded to love God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind, and that is because that's what Satan is seeking to attack us with in our all the aspects of us, our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And we need therefore to be fighting always against the attacks that come. Whenever we think about wrestling, it's one that involves much energy. It's not just something you can think, you know what, I'll take a break with this aspect of life. No, it involves every aspect with much energy. It's a continual battle. If you want to turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a number of parables. And the first one he gives is in relation to a sower who went forth to sow. And of course, many of us will know the parable this evening about how there was four different types of ground. There was a stony ground and a hard ground, or indeed the wayside, and then of course there was the thorny ground. But of course, by God's grace, there was the good ground. If you look at me, please, at verse 8, regarding that good ground, we read that other, that is other, the seed, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And Christ applies, and he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see the verb there in Matthew 13 verse 8 where we read that other fell into good ground and brought forth. That verb brought forth fruit. It's in the continual tense. Of course, you take any farmer and you ask him to sow seed, it doesn't immediately spring up 100-fold, 60 or 30-fold. No, it comes bit by bit. And that's in the continual tense. It was bringing forth much fruit. And of course, the one lesson from that is very simply this, is why you and I will commence bringing forth fruit in our lives of faith and repentance unto God. Yet we are to continue to be bringing forth much fruit. And why there will be hindrances, and there will be the circumstances around us, where there will be the difficulties and the struggles in life, yet we are still to be bringing forth much fruit. We're to never get to the stage in life where we think that we can retire in the Christian life. We've done our battles, we've done our fighting, we've done it all. No, we are to be continually fighting, continually striving against what all that God hates and striving for all that God loves. Couldn't help but think about Simeon in preparation for this evening. Simeon, as we looked at in the Lord's Day evening, that even there, in his old age, he was still serving God. In his old age, he was still bringing forth fruit. In his old age, he was still going on with God. He was still seeking to see the fulfillment of all that God had promised him. His life was not completed until the promise of God was fulfilled. He was still bringing forth fruit, faith and repentance unto God. He was devout in that love for God and righteous in his walk with God. He never gave up. Like the Apostle Paul said of Simeon, that he ran his course and he finished his race. He never gave up. That's what ought to be with you and me. On Sunday night, I had the opportunity and privilege of being able to give my testimony in a mission hall, and as I was giving my testimony, one of the points that simply brought out was, as I look back over my life, and I see how God has worked in my life in various ways over the years, and I can look back at my life even as a young teenager, and even growing up into my late teens and early 20s, and how God was doing a work that he gave me a great love to be like Joseph of old and Daniel of old, who in the midst of difficulties and struggles, even if others weren't going on with God, they were going on with God. And he gave me a love to be like Solomon, who wanted not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. The faith like Moses and all his house. To really go on with God. And whenever I mentioned Matthew chapter 13, the application came to my heart and life, and of course it comes to every one of us. But while at times we may have, as it were, had times of sprouting in our walk with God and our growth in God, are we still sprouting? Are we still growing? Are we still diligent? Are we still earnest? Are we still wanting to go on to really push and advance in our walk with God? We're always in the arena with our enemy. And we can never be off guard. We can never let up and begin to think we can begin to take it easy here. Our enemy's not against us. He's just against the God's people in general. Maybe he's forgotten about me. No, we're in an arena and it's one on one. Satan is against us as individuals. Wrestling is not merely that which is continual and that which involves the whole body and therefore diligence and energy and effort and thought. But also, fourthly, wrestling is close combat. Of course, wars could be fought with an atomic bomb fired many, many miles away. Wars today could be fought even in water with one submarine shooting a missile towards another. A little bit closer. Wars could be fought even with a rifle being shot, or even a sniper shooting, indeed some distance away, or indeed going into more ancient warfare with a long-range bow and the distance it could be fired, and indeed thinking about things a little bit more closer, a javelin, or even closer again, a sword, but nothing as close as hand-to-hand combat, which is wrestling. The fight that you and I are involved in, and if we're told that we wrestle, not merely that we joust, or that we fire rifles, or we fire arrows, but we wrestle against our enemy. You know, sometimes people can evade out of a javelin that's thrown. David did. Saul, on more than one occasion, got a javelin through it at David, no doubt with all of his might. We read to pierce David to the wall. And Saul was a fighter. But David was able to evade a javelin. But try and evade a man who's got his hands on you. Try and evade a man who's taken a hold of you. Whenever it comes to this spiritual battle, a spiritual war that you and I are in, you and I cannot evade Satan. He is right there at all times. And he's ever seeking to take a hold of us, to take a hold of our flesh, to take a hold of our corrupt nature, and working with that corrupt nature to shake us and to bring us to the ground. Wrestling, of course, fifthly, is technical. Many different types of moves between holds and throws and everything else. And so it is regarding the war with Satan. It's technical. We need to be using our minds on it. I wonder tonight, are you one who realizes that you're in a war? Not just, yes, God's people are in a war, that they are, but that you're in a war. Do you realize tonight that you're in a war at every moment? Not just every week or so, but every moment of every day. That there is no downtime. Satan is always wanting to trip you up and to get you down and to get you to surrender and to get you to give up. He's always working one way or the other. Of course, why we see the intensity of the task that we have to wrestle, you notice when we secondly the difficulties of the task that we have in wrestling. Because we wrestle with a body of flesh. You know, we all know what it is to get tired. We all know what it is to get weary. We know what it is to be weak. Not merely in the body, but weak in the mind and weak in the will. And yet that's the body that we have to fight with. A body of flesh. A body that's weak. A body that is not infinite, but very much finite. We also wrestle in light of a body, not merely of flesh, but a body of sin. You see, Satan has his comrades. Oh yes, he has his minions and demons, but he also has his comrades regarding us. Because while God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, yet we read also that the flesh still remains. And the flesh and Satan, in many ways, are comrades. Because Satan will look at our flesh and see the weakness of our flesh as it wrestles against the Spirit of God within us. And the various footholds and handholds that Satan can get in our flesh, he will seek to use that to progress against us. If you imagine a climbing wall, And there you will have your various footholds and handholds and different colours and different sizes and different grips. Sometimes it's hard to get a grip on some of them. Sometimes it's very easy to get a grip and you can put your entire weight on holding just your hand on them. And so it is that it comes to our flesh. There are certain aspects of our life that Satan will struggle to get a hold with us on, but there's other things he's very easy going to get a hold with us on. But Satan has his comrades. He will work with our flesh, and because our flesh will always be with us until the day we're glorified and taken with the Lord, so Satan always has something to fight with us again. And that's why Christ, no matter how much he was attacked by Satan could never get a foothold. Satan could never get a handhold, because, as it were, Christ's wall was a piece of glass. Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He was God himself. And Satan, no matter how much he tempted Christ, attacked Christ, he could never get anywhere with Christ. He could never advance against Christ. He could never climb anywhere against Christ. But it's not so with us. And so, that brings us really to trying to discern how we are to fight in this wrestling. And that brings us then to the third point. If you and I want to stand strong, you and I want to wrestle, you and I not want to be defeated, not to be pushed back, want to progress, want to be faithful to God, who's been faithful to us, to love him who's loved us, to stand all that for God stands for and stand against all that Christ is against. How are we to do it? But let me just mention to you the warning in our task of wrestling. I want to mention to you just briefly a number of things that we are not to do whenever we're wrestling. Isaiah warns us in Isaiah 45 and verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." The word there in Hebrew for striveth is indeed to contend by grappling and by tossing. It's the same idea of wrestling. And we are told that we are not to strive with our maker. Whenever we are going through life, always remember the one who you're meant to be wrestling and the one whom you're not. Don't be wrestling with. For example, when we look at Scripture, we can understand that it's possible to wrestle against God's Spirit. In James chapter 6 and verse 3, we read where God himself said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And it's that word strive, it's the same idea of contending with, striving with, of wrestling with. The context is in Genesis 3 where you have the world multiplying for the time of the flood, and their wickedness abounds, and people are receiving God's message, and yet they don't want to listen to God's message. God's calling them to repent, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to listen to his word. They don't want to listen to his commands. They just want to go their own way, and they're striving against God. And while we read the Spirit of God's also striving with them, yet God's striving in love, it's almost like someone is running headlong and wanting to commit suicide, wanting to run into danger and peril, and yet a loved one comes along, sees the danger, and runs after them to strive with them, to persuade them, to try and turn them around. And why we don't want, why the person may not want to listen to the one who loves them, yet there's the picture here. God the Spirit strives after us. He sees us whenever we're living in sin. He sees whenever we're running, as it were, headlong, galloping, as it were, into peril, and God the Spirit comes along, strives with us, chastises our sins, seeks to pull us back, and yet if we don't listen, we are striving against God. We're wrestling against God, wrestling against his love. The same illustration is found in Acts chapter 7, whereby we read that there were those who resisted God the Holy Ghost. They put up their ears to the preaching of God's word. They didn't want to listen. Whenever you and I are going through in our walk with God, in our service to God, in our life with God, whenever we're wrestling, make sure we're wrestling the right object. Make sure we're not wrestling against God. We're not wrestling against God's Spirit. Whenever God speaks to us in the preaching on God's day, or Bible study, or God speaks to you in your own quiet time, or God speaks to you through a verse, or God speaks to you through a friend as they reveal to you the truth of God, you remember the reality of Psalm 18, as for God, his way is perfect. You remember in Psalm 23, in the verse 3, where we're told that God leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and not alone. You remember the reality of Jeremiah 29:11, whereby God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." you remember that whenever you hear God speaking to you, while you may not like it, while it may be difficult, while it may be challenging, while it may be convicting, while it may be hurting, while it may be humbling, God's way is perfect. I wonder if maybe God's speaking to you about some matter, some sin that you've been particularly struggling with. Maybe it's how you spend your time. Maybe it's something else. And you've been sort of fighting against it and striving against God and wrestling against God and putting, as it were, your ears to God. Remember, God is that loving who's running to stop you, to persuade you, to pull you round that you don't run into peril. Don't fight against God. Fight against Satan and sin and darkness and all that God's against, because remember who God is, but remember who Satan is. John chapter 8, 44, if you want to turn to me there. John's Gospel in chapter 8. Jesus Christ is speaking here to Jewish leaders. And in verse 44, he says these words: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God can be trusted at all times, and Satan can be trusted at no time. So remember, God's speaking to you about some aspect of your life, something you need to do, something you need to not do. Remember, God's way is perfect. Maybe difficult, maybe humbling, maybe something your flesh wants to wrestle against, but remember, God's way is perfect. God is only acting in love towards you. Do not wrestle against God in His Spirit. Also, do not wrestle against God in His providence. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 7. God will speak about Job at the end of the book, and He will declare that Job was contending with the Almighty. The word for contending there is exactly the same word as Genesis 6 verse 3, as striving, as grappling, as it were seeking to toss God down. That's how God referred to Job, as contending and wrestling with God. But notice with me in Job chapter 7, in the verse 11, Job will say, regarding the difficulty that he's in, the strugglings that he's having, the losses that he's experienced, he begins to question God and what God is doing in His providence. And in verse 11 he says, "I will not refrain my mouth." Speaking to God, "I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Verse 14, "Thou scarest me," he goes on to say, "and terrifiest me." Verse 15, "so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life." In verse 16, he'll refer to his experience. He says, "I loathe it." He'll go on to say at the end of the verse, "Let me alone." At the end of verse 20, he will say to God, "Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee?" And if you want now to turn to the end of the book of Job in the chapter 40, Job chapter 40 and the verse 2, the Lord will describe all of this as contending with the Almighty, striving, wrestling, grappling, seeking to toss over and overcome the Almighty. Let me ask you tonight, as I ask myself, are you ever wrestling against God? Yes, as we've mentioned, wrestling against God's Spirit. As it were, like goes in Acts 7, closing our ears to God's will and God's commands, refusing to bend the knee, refusing to repent from some sin. And even though God chases us in love and reminds and chides what we need to do, we're still running the wrong direction. Do we wrestle against God? Also, do we wrestle against God and His providence? Whenever difficulties arise, maybe a bit like Job, maybe it's a physical difficulty with a sickness, maybe it's socially, people turn against you, maybe it's emotional with a loss or a bereavement, maybe it's financial, as Job was, whenever he lost much of his possessions. Are you bitter at God's providence? Job said he was bitter. Are you one who hates God's working? Job said, "I loathe it." Are you one who doubts God's love? Job said, why have you set me as a mark against thee? Are you one who doubts God's love and promise to work all things together for good? Are you one who declares it's not outwardly but inwardly that God is against you? Let me ask you, when he wrestles against God, what is the task of a Christian? What is the task that we have in this world of all wars? It is to wrestle. But in your wrestling, make sure you're not wrestling against God. Make sure that the focus that you have in this arena, the one whom you will fight, is not God. Self, sin, Satan. It's all that God's against and all that God is for. When it comes to this work as a whole, as a congregation, remember, and all that we're doing, that we're fighting together against what God is against and for what God is for. Let us not be part of anything in any form that is against what God is for or for what God is against. Make sure we're working and fighting the right object. Because, dear Christian, you and I need to be aware that if we wrestle with God, we wrestle against God, and that is indeed horrible. Any contention, whether it be contention in the home, among a husband and a wife, among siblings, brothers or sisters, or indeed among neighbours, any contention is horrible, but especially when it comes to contending against God. Contending with him who gave us everything. One Puritan has said, whenever you complain against God, you reveal a mutinous spirit against God and you stab love, true, infinite love in the heart. To contend with God is horrible. To contend with God is sinful. Because if we begin to question God and what he does in providence, we begin to question God and what he does in our lives, then what you and I are doing, we're actually putting God on trial. We're saying that God is to be tried by us and by men, whenever the reality is that God is the trier of men. We make ourselves the judge of our God, when the reality is that God is the judge of all men and all the earth. Remember that to wrestle with God and to contend with God, to contend with his will, to contend with his commands, is sinful. Whenever Job was told in Job 40 in verse 2 that what he was doing was contending with the Almighty. In verse 4, his words are very significant. In Job 40 in verse 4, he said to the Lord, behold, I am thine. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job realized that he contended against God and the words that he had. And the heart that he had, he said, I will go further with it. In fact, two chapters later, in Job 42 in the verse 3, he said, that I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. And in verse 6 he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Remember that to contend against God is horrible, to contend against God is sinful, and to contend against God is unprofitable. William Gurnall in his book, he says that if we try to wrestle against God, it's like thorns going into an arena and trying to fight against fire. All the best of the thorns, but don't have any chance. And if we, your tiny, finite, foolish creatures, contend with the infinite, all-knowing, almighty God, how can we expect it to profit? Wrestling against God then also is unthinkable. Because of God turns around, as he said in Genesis 6 verse 3, he says, my spirit will not always strive. If you want to wrestle with me, you want to refuse my love, and refuse my correction, refuse my words, and refuse my teachings, you keep running headlong into peril. God says, my spirit will not always strive. I'll not always be chasing after. I'll not always be running after you. One said that because of the love and kindness, this is what God would say to us, because of the love and kindness I have shown you, you will be in debt to me until another world, and then you will pay for your sin in full. Every time God chases us and speaks to us, it's God showing his love and mercy, and if we don't heed it, we will pay for our sin in full if we run into peril and perish. Of course, we're not to wrestle by our own rules. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 5, that we only fight aright if we strive lawfully. Fight lawfully. And so it is, we must always, in all that we do, to do it according to the word of God. But let me just finish tonight by saying that while we've seen how not to fight and how not to wrestle, most of me how we are to wrestle. First of all, we are to look to God for our strength. You and I are nothing against Satan. We're nothing against sin. We're too weak, but God himself is almighty. God is more willing to help us than we are even willing to ask. So let us just say, God, I can't do it. God, today I can't do it. And as I enter this arena, and I will be attacked today by Satan, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not clever enough. Lord, I need you to be my strength. I need you to be my shield. I need you to be with me. I need you to go before me and to go behind me and go around me. I need you, Lord. I need your strength. You and I can think about many people in the Old Testament. For example, the likes of Moses, he was told, if I'm not mistaken, it's Exodus 33, he was told that an angel would go before him and the people of Israel, and the angel would drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hittite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. But yet Moses himself said, even though an angel's going before me, he said, God, in verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Lord, I need you to go with me. An angel's not good enough. I need you to go with me. And God did. God is more willing to go with us than we are to ask. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he knew the danger in front of him with Esau. And he knew that Esau was approaching and Esau was getting near. But Jacob actually turned, as it were, his back on Esau, and he went over the brook and he took time to pray to God. And he wrestled with God, not in the bad sense, but in the good sense, saying, God, I need you. I need your blessing. I need your help. I need you to be with me. And whenever Jacob knew he had God's, then God could look after Esau. It's not emphasized tonight the importance even of a quiet time before we face all of the enemies in the day. Lord, I need you. Before I face anything in this arena today, Lord, I need you. I can't take it. I can't fight it. I can't overcome it. Lord, I need you. Whenever Absalom stirred up a mutiny against King David responded by going to God for help. And while Ahithophel was one of the greatest counselors, one of the wisest, one of the most crafty and subtle, who was now against David and fighting with Absalom, David turned to God and said, God, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. What's the first way that we are to wrestle in this arena? We are to remember that God is our strength and ask him for help. Second of all, we're to cover ourselves in the blood of Christ. I'm told that the ancient wrestlers, whenever they would go in to fight, they would anoint or indeed cover their body with oil. Not merely would it make their body more subtle and flexible, but of course it would make it more slippery. Anybody that tried to take a hold of them, their hand would slip and wouldn't be able to do it as well. And of course, oil is a picture of God, the Holy Spirit. But what is the role of God, the Holy Spirit? Well, I heard a lovely quote. The Holy Spirit's a professor. And what does he specialize in? He specializes in Christ. In John chapter 14, we read that the Holy Spirit's a teacher. In John chapter 16, we read that he teaches us one subject, Christ. Christ. We need to pray like the psalmist. Lord, open up mine eyes and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Show me Christ. Because as I see the love of Christ, in those footholds, as it were, and those handholds on the wall of my life, and the flesh, they will become more and more slipping. They become smaller and smaller because the one thing that will overcome the love of sin is the love of Christ. How do you get the air out of the bottle? If you've got a bottle there, and whether it be a Coke bottle or a Fanta bottle, but it's now filled with air, how do you get the air out? You fill it with something else. How do you get the love of sin out? How do you get the love of the world out? How do you get the love of self out? You fill your heart with the love of Christ. Stand time and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need you to go with me today. I need you to be my shield and my strength and my fortress and my defense. But God, I need you to show me Christ today. And my love for Christ will be greater than my love for anything else. And lastly, may we never be off our guard. There's many sports, ancient and modern, that if somebody's down the ground, it's a foul to beat them or to hold them there. Football, or indeed boxing, but not in wrestling. If your opponent's on the ground, you keep them on the ground. And so it is, if you and I get a victory over Satan in some particular area, don't let him up again. God told Ahab to defeat the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and he did defeat him. Ahab did win, but Ahab showed mercy to Ben-Hadad and didn't destroy him and didn't keep him down. King Ahab showed Ben-Hadad mercy, and as a result, Ahab himself was killed by Syria. Let us not give any mercy or any leniency, but let us always be on our guard. God gives the victory, let us be even more diligent to keep Satan down in that area of sin out of our life. You and I have a great comfort, as I mentioned it last week, that while indeed you and I are in this arena, and Satan is one who hates us, yet Christ the one who's with us. He is our shield, he is our strength. And who is Satan to fight against Christ? Christ, infinite in his power, infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his knowledge. If Christ is with us, if we've asked for his help and asked for his strength and asked for his wisdom and asked for him to undertake for us and asked God the Holy Spirit to show us Christ and his love, then Satan cannot overcome us. I leave you with a story that is a lovely parallel that I never thought of until today. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 25, we read about how in the womb of Rebekah there were two peoples, there were two nations. There was Esau, the father of Edom, and then there was Jacob, the father of Israel. And while Esau came out first, and he was the older one, the one who would love self and love sin, and Israel came out next, Jacob came out next, and he would be one that would love God. Yet, the promise was made that the elder would serve the younger. And the parallel that was made simply is the comfort for us that whenever we're born, we are born loving self and loving sin. And the oldest principle in our hearts and life is the flesh. But whenever we become a Christian, a new principle enters, God the Holy Spirit, and we're promised in 1 John 4 that he's that in us is greater than he that's in the world. And the elder will serve the young. The flesh will serve the servant. Because the Spirit is one who's working in us. And he will never give up on us. What a comfort we have in this battle. But will we rest? Will we look to God for strength? Will we look to, as it were, to be covered with the love of Christ? And will we never give up? Will we be wholehearted? Will we think, you know what, I fought in the past, and I've done this in the past, and I prayed in the past, but you know what, I don't need to do it now. Leave it to the others now. Whenever people are on a bike, you're not moving forward, you'll fall off. Let us see that we must keep advancing. We're in a war of every moment of every day. Let us not give up. But fight for God's glory, all that he's for and all he's against. That he'll be honored. Let's come to a season of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I do want to thank thee that thou art a God who knows all things. Thou art a God who loves us and a God who cares. I pray, Father, that this evening that you would be pleased to help us in the season of prayer. To know, Lord, what to pray for. To pray for in relation to your own lives and indeed the lives of this church and this congregation. I do want to thank you, Father, for each one who's thine, each one who's been saved by thy grace, and each one, Father, who's God the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within them. Lord, I want to thank you that Christ is their shield and Christ is their protector. But Father, I ask you tonight, help us all to realize and help me to realize that there's not a moment in life whereby we can be off our guard. There's not a moment in life whereby, Lord, we can think, you know what, I can sit back and take it easy now. There's not a moment. Whether we are at home or whether we're out of our home, whether in the church or outside of the church, whether we're with other people or whether by ourselves, that there's not a moment in what we say and what we think and what we do, that we're not in this arena, where we're not to wrestle, where we're not going to be attacked, where Satan is not seeking to take a hold of us and to throw us to the ground and to defeat us. There's not a moment. Help us, Father, therefore, to realize our need for strength, our need for diligence, our need, Father, to not give in to weariness and to tiredness, but to ever to look to Thee for strength, to look to Thee for energy, to look to Thee for motivation, to look to Thee to see Thine only begotten Son. For God the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us in the Word, we will see more of Christ. Yes, what we know already, but Father, even more of Christ. And we'll learn more of Him, that we'll be stirred in our own hearts for Him. That the love that we have for the sins and for the things of this world, Lord, that would be emptied as we are filled afresh like a bottle with love for Christ. Fill us, we beg of you. Make us to be like what we read in Matthew 13, the verse 8, whereby, Lord, we have not merely brought forth fruit, but Father, we're bringing forth fruit. Make us, Father, be those that will strive after the hundredfold fruit. Father, we'll seek to abound, that is, to strive to be like Simeon, to strive to be like the Apostle Paul, who will persevere on, who will not give up, but seek advancing in life. To be like Enoch, who walked with God day after day until the time when his journey on this world was over. Help us, Father, to keep wrestling against sin, to keep wrestling for Thee. Lord, the wrestlers in this world, they will fight for money. Lord, people will fight for fame and popularity when it comes to professional wrestling today. But Father, help us to realize that we fight for something so much greater. We fight for the honor of God. We fight for the kingdom of God. We fight for that which lasts for eternity. We fight for that which brings eternal reward. We fight for that which brings honor to the God who is everything to us. Help us, Father, to fight for that. Help us, Lord, to have that consciousness of God. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, Father, they lost the consciousness of God. And Lord, it led to absolute misery and sin. Give us, I beg of you, that consciousness of God, that consciousness of Christ and His love to us. We're ever striving, ever living in faith of the gospel, but in repentance because of the gospel. Help us to rest. Help us not to lie down. Help us not to give up. Lord, discouragements can come, disappointments can come, but help us not to give up. Lord, make us faithful. All of us, Lord, all that are here tonight, all that are listening online, Father, all that are in this congregation belong to Thee. Father, think of our missionaries who will go through so many struggles and disappointments and difficulties. Father, give them strength. Draw so near to them. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, undertake, we pray. And Father, make us to be victorious. Victorious in time and eternity. We will finish what Thou hast called us to do, and we will be what You've called us to be. Lord, we ask this for the glory of Thy name and for more. For the glory of Thy name throughout this land. For the glory of Thy name throughout our mission field stations. For the glory of Thy name throughout this world. Let us faithfully beg of You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.